Look at the Bible together, shall we? We're looking at Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. It's a bit complicated on the screen there. Basically, it's from the beginning of chapter 10 to the beginning of chapter 11. We're just missing out 10 verses in the middle because they aren't key to what I want to say this morning. So it's not as complicated as it looks. Let's read the script. I'm going to read the scripture to you. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all drank the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, so their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Then verse 23, Paul says, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the person who told you and for conscience's sake." The other person's conscience, I mean, not yours. "For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ." There we go. That's the passage we're thinking of this morning, in this idea of food and faith. The way that, you know, there is a connection between what we physically eat and how we live our Christian lives. There is a connection there, but we mustn't make the wrong connections. Otherwise, we start to undermine the truth of the gospel. And we're going to just explore that a little bit this morning as we look at these verses together. Let's think for a moment or two. Who was Paul particularly writing to in these verses? There are two letters, of course, to the church in Corinth that we have in the Bible. Perhaps other ones were written, but these are the two that we have preserved for us. And we learn from looking at these two letters that actually there was a group of overconfident Christians in the church in Corinth. And they thought that because of the great spiritual gifts and great abilities they had, that actually God would let them get away with some things. He would allow them to ride roughshod, particularly over some of the ethical and moral things that God calls his people to. They felt that because they were so full of spirituality, that actually God would let some things go unchallenged. It's interesting that this group of overconfident Christians, they were divided. So we have those amazing words in chapter 1, verse 12 of this book, where it says, some of you say, I follow Paul. Others say, I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. And Paul says, is Christ to be divided? Can we all say we're going off in these opposite directions and think that we are still one body? And so we have these verses where these group of people, they think that they can just hive off and divide and that will be acceptable to God. So they were divided. And also they had little respect for Paul as a teacher and as a leader. Some of those people, those Christians, were judging Paul. And they were questioning, you know, what gives you the right to speak to us? And so Paul had to defend himself and had to explain why, yes, I didn't see Christ. I wasn't a party to one of I wasn't there when Christ appeared to other disciples and apostles. But Christ did appear to me. Christ did appear to me, and it was important. Paul had to refer to that because people were challenging. What right have you got to tell us how to live our Christian lives? And Paul had to remind them, I too have had an appearance of Christ in my life. So this was a divided church, and I think it's quite interesting that we get this church was so divided and had so many issues in it, that we get these two wonderful letters. If there hadn't been such stuff going on in this church, people arguing, people committing various types of sins and compromises, we wouldn't have these two wonderful letters that explain so much of what it means to be Christians in our world. So, Paul gives various pieces of advice, and I'm going to try and express this advice that Paul gives using food. Now, the first one, I just want to give you an explanation before I put it up. I was going to use a real example of this food, but I thought of Sandra, who can't stand the sight of moldy food, so I didn't use it. I've used a picture of, it's not a real picture, it's what you call clip art. I hope it's not too offensive. The thing is, you know what it's supposed to be there. But I didn't use an actual picture of it because some of you might be deeply upset. So there you have a clip art example of some moldy bread. And we all, I don't know about you, I mean, I've got a story once of when the kids were younger, Sandra, you know what it's like as a mum? You have a handbag and you have everything in that handbag. And Sandra was digging around in her handbag on one occasion, trying to find something for one of the kids. And she stuck her thumb into something. Well, what in heaven's name is that? And she pulled her thumb out and it was a moldy orange or satsuma or something that was stuck on the end of her thumb. Now, Sandra hates moldy food. I think she flung it like that and it disappeared across the room or whatever it was, because she can't stand anything like that. So, of course, we all, because of that, found it even more hilarious. that Sandra had stuck her thumb straight into this mouldy satsuma, tangerine, or whatever it was. But this piece of advice that Paul's giving there, to use the food analogy, Paul is saying some things are bad for you. Some things are bad for you. There's a reason why food has a use-by date on it. It's saying, look, up until this date, if you have kept it in the fridge, then it's safe to eat. Obviously, check it. You want to make sure that it still looks and smells edible. But beyond that date, we're letting you know we've sold it to you, but we're not saying it now. We're saying it's, you know, you shouldn't really eat it if you're taking our advice. You can do it if you want to, but we're saying you shouldn't use it beyond that date. So, we have in verses 7 to 10 of the reading we've just shared, Paul says, don't be idolaters, as some of the Old Testament Hebrews were, who got up to indulge in... So we have that phrase that we have, they sat down and then they got up. So the idea being that they made a choice to indulge in pagan revelry. And then Paul goes on to say, we as Christians should not commit sexual immorality. We should not test Christ. And then he says, we do not grumble as some of them did. And I love this idea that do not grumble as they did because they suffered the avenging angel. Now I thought to myself, my goodness me, which of us haven't grumbled? And you know, if you knew the avenging angel was coming for you, if you grumbled, there'd be a lot less moaning in this world. So I think we have to understand that Paul here is using language to help them to understand there'll be consequences. If we do certain things, we're choosing to put ourselves in a place where we are working against God's plan rather than for it. So, do not, I just find it interesting, he's talking about sexual immorality, not testing Christ, and then also don't grumble. So that it's the full span there of different things. And we often tend to sort of grade sins, don't we? We think, oh, that's a really bad thing, but that's not so bad. But actually, Paul here is saying everything we do has consequences. And we need to recognize that fact. Not that all of those consequences are all the same, but everything we do, we choose to do, does have some sort of consequence. So he, in this passage, he compared the Christians there in Corinth to the Old Testament Hebrews. And he's really saying that both of them had spiritual food and drink. Now, the Old Testament Hebrews, we know that they received manna from heaven. And it was like little wafers. And they found it on the sand. And it was a miracle. They had no food, and this was that sense of God providing for them in their desperate need. And so they had that food, but they also had drink. In the sense, and Paul says, actually it was when Moses struck the rock with his staff and water flowed out from the rock. So Paul is taking those two, the bread, the manna, and the water, and he's saying they had spiritual food and drink. And he's saying now, Christians, as we worship Christ, we have food and drink. Particularly, we have the bread and the wine that we have. And it provides us spiritual sustenance, just in the same way that God sustained the Old Testament Hebrews. But interestingly, they both those Old Testament Hebrews and these Christians in Corinth, they mistook the fact that they were chosen by God, that God had obviously blessed them, given them spiritual food and drink. They thought that chosenness gave them the right to do pretty much what they wanted, because God will forgive us. Have you heard? Through Christ, we can be forgiven for anything. And so they took that as a license to do whatever they liked. And of course, the classic, the picture there we have of Aaron having made that golden calf. They took all of the jewelry they had on their bodies and they made it into something that they could see and worship. So, here we have a representation of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said with regard to temptation, "I can't stop the birds flying over my head, but I can stop them building a nest under my hat." Which is a way of saying, you know, you can't stop the temptations that come in life. They will come our way, but we don't have to give them a home. We don't have to say, come and live in my life. Come and make a home within me. I find it interesting that sadly Martin Luther had, well, one particular blind spot that I'm aware of in his Christian response to some of his fellow humans. Sadly, Martin Luther was a virulent anti-Semite. He really, really hated Jewish people, which I was deeply upset about when I first heard about and read some of his comments. So it's interesting, isn't it? We can only stop those birds building nests under our hat that we recognize. If we don't recognize them, if we have cultural glasses on that we don't see the reality, actually those birds will come, make their nests, lay eggs, have families, all the rest of it, if we don't recognize the temptations that come our way and aren't challenged by the Holy Spirit. So, let's get back to the food analogy that I used earlier on. Here we've got, can you see that's a pack of eggs there? And can you see it says, used by June 1814? I think it's fair to say those eggs will probably be well and truly out of date. I think actually it's a misprint. But I thought, you know, goodness me, those eggs were obviously, it was 1815, that was, which war was that? Sorry? It was Waterloo. So around Waterloo when those eggs were put in that, if it was real, obviously it's not. But, so we're thinking of, we're going back to that food analogy again, the idea of not eating food that has gone out of date. And the thing with it is, of course, some foods, it may not affect us immediately. I'm told that some things that we eat that may not, you know, may have gone out of date, it doesn't have an immediate effect. It can be hours or even a day or so later when the impact happens. I'm not going to go into the impact, we all know, but the impact can have a longer term. Immediately we feel fine. It's not a problem. Later on, we can find the impact. So as with out-of-date food, sin and wrongdoing can also poison or damage our relationship with God and our fellow Christians. Now, of course, we'll all be tempted at times, as the quotation from Martin Luther said, we'll all be tempted. But God promises to strengthen us and to help us to resist if we're determined to stand firm. So God doesn't say, you can do what you like, don't worry, I'll forgive you and it's all fine. God wants us to be partners with him, choosing to stand against and say, I don't want to do that thing. Lord, help me. Help me to resist. The second piece of advice that Paul gave, once again using the food analogy, the second piece of advice was, you need to think about some things before you do them. Lots of us here may like fast food. I'm not a bit, are you a fan of fast food, Destiny? Yeah. I did used to really like things like McDonald's, you know, that sort of, but I, you know what, an hour later, I'd find I was hungry again. And I sort of thought, well, that's no good. So I don't tend to eat fast food so much. Well, not those type, that type of fast food. I do like other, I still can't resist fish and chips. I mean, the smell of fish and chips just does something to me. I don't know what it is. But we need to think about some things before we do them. You see, fish and chips, it's not as though, or whatever, there are some foods that they're not banned. We're not told we can't have them. But we need to think about how often we have them. We need to think about the fact that if you have that every day, I can't remember the name of a guy, but there was a guy a few years ago who decided to live on fast food for a number of months and to see what impact it had on him. And he put a lot of weight on because he was eating, he wanted to see what impact eating only fast food would have on him. So we need to think about some foods that we may eat. To continue this analogy, we need to recognize there are things which are not forbidden, things that we're not told we must not do, but we need to be cautious about them. We need to recognize that too much of these things, going too far down this road of having these things, will have an impact. It will have an impact. As Paul says in verse 23, I have the right to do everything you say, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. Not everything will benefit me, will be good for me. And God gives us the responsibility to think about those things. The root problem behind so much of the sins of the Hebrews was an inability to trust God for all their needs. They took their jewelry and they got Aaron to make it into a golden calf. They wanted something they could see. They looked around at the other tribes and they all had their idols. They all had things that they could see and touch. And that was a representation of their God. The one true God was saying to them, you can't see me. You have to have faith in me. You have to believe that I am with you even though you cannot see me. But when things got tough, the ancient Hebrews, they hedged their bets. Just in case God wasn't strong enough to bring them through, they also went back to the Asherah poles, or they went back to the idols of Baal. And they thought they could do both. They thought, well, look, if we, worship God, but we also worship these others, it can work. No. God, in that sense, is a jealous God. He wants us to worship him and him alone. And if we try to compromise, well, then we are choosing to turn away from God. So, the God whom they couldn't see, that's why it's so important that we don't worship this cross. This cross is a representation of what Christ did for us, but it's just a piece of wood. We don't worship it. It represents for us what Christ did. But if I was to take that down and break it, it wouldn't break our faith because we don't worship that cross. We are reminded of what Christ, who we cannot see, did for us. We worship a God who is not visible, yet who is constantly with us. Back then, the temptation for them was to worship in temples. The Christian church back in these days, in Greek cities like Corinth, the vast majority were worshippers of the Greek who were very similar to the Roman gods. So the Romans just took lots of the Greek gods, gave them slightly different names, but they were basically the same gods. So the temptation and the way to get on, if you wanted a government job, if you wanted all sorts of ways of advancement, the way to do that was to make those connections in the Greek temple. That was how you got on. The temptation was for Christians to compromise, to worship the one true God, but also, you know, to take a little bit of incense and drop it in front of the idol. What harm can it do? That was their temptation. Today, we have so many things that can tempt us. Tarot cards, healing crystals, all sorts of other things that can, you know, astrology, and all these things. And they have, it's interesting that Paul says two things. He says they have no power, and yet he also says that worshipping at those Greek, making those sacrifices to the Greek gods, actually are sacrificing to Satan. So there's two things there. He's saying they have no power, but also when you do them, you are actually drawing closer to the enemy. You're turning away from Christ, turning to the enemy. So he's saying, he's not saying don't do any of these things. He's saying if you have to be so careful. You have to be so careful. They have no power in themselves, Paul says in verse 19, but they're an indication of turning away from God, which is what idolatry is. Paul doesn't forbid them, these things, but he makes it clear that dabbling and messing about with such things can weaken and can undermine our faith. George Bernard Shaw, he was an Irish playwright and critic, and he once said, "The nation's morals are like its teeth. The more decayed they are, the more it hurts to touch them." That's a picture there of Shane McGowan, who was the lead singer of the Pogues. I think he just passed away late last year. But when you're thinking of somebody who's got bad teeth, one of the immediate people that comes to mind for me is Shane McGowan. George Bernard Shaw there, "The nation's morals are like its teeth. The more decayed they are, the more it hurts to touch and to challenge them." None of us like going to the dentist, but if we don't, we'll suffer the consequences in the long term. If we don't deal with the stuff that's going on, nothing ever goes away. It just gets worse and will be harder to deal with further down the line. For the New Testament church, this issue of meat sacrificed to idols was a major thing. And elsewhere, Paul talks about the fact that there are some things we shouldn't do. If we are strong Christians, there are some things we shouldn't do because it could affect a weaker person's faith. You yourself may be able to cope with doing certain things, but if it's going to lead somebody else to question their faith, or it's going to lead them to perhaps I can do that as well. We need to not do some things because it's going to draw other people into a situation that they can't cope with. That's what it means to be the body of Christ, that we need to respond to the needs of each other. Today our issues around food might be about cruel farming processes. You know, things like battery farming, ultra-processed foods, what damage they have cause to our bodies. Fair pay for developing world farmers. People being paid for the work that they do rather than how little they can be paid. Degraded habitats, where we don't look after the habitat, the farming, the agricultural land that we have and allow it to be undermined. His third piece of advice, and I'm going to make this really quick because I've just looked at the clock. His third piece of advice was, some things are good for you, for those around you, and they also please God. There's no rule book for what a Christian should do and not do in every situation. The Bible is certainly not a rule book. We can't look at it and say, right, God says, if that happens, this is what I do. It doesn't work like that. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus, when certain people said, I want to follow you, Jesus gave a response. And his response to different people was different things. It's proof of the fact that you can't take the Bible and say, well, if this happens, that's what I should do. God gives us the ability to think through things. We need to use our brains and our consciences to work things out. This is why Paul seems quite liberal about the morality of eating meat. He says, if you want to eat meat that's been sacrificed on a pagan altar, you can do it. But he says elsewhere, he's more strict about taking part in social events in a pagan temple. Because what that can do is it can draw you into their worship. So he's saying, use your brains, use your consciences to think through what you should be doing. He says in verses 31 and 32, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone else to stumble. Whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Think about the impact of what you do has on other people. Mae West, a black and white film star from, as it says, the early part of last century. When faced with a choice between two evils, I always pick the one I haven't tried before. That's not really a Christian perspective. I gave it as a contrast to the Christian perspective. That was, I think actually she was playing a particular role in a film when she said that. But try not to be a stumbling block. In verse 33, Paul says, I try to please everyone in everything I do. Not doing what I like or what is best for me, but what is best for them so that they may be saved. Now, he doesn't mean I try to be a people pleaser. I try to keep everybody happy. He means I try to do everything to avoid being a stumbling block. I try to do everything to avoid other people sort of being drawn into sin by the things that I do. He seeks to avoid offending other people's consciences by the way that he behaves. He tries to do what will draw other people towards Jesus, as he says, so that they may be saved. Amen.